people all over the world are coming together today to worship Him, to take the Lord's Supper together. I'm glad we can be together right here in Henderson, Tennessee. I appreciate you letting me come be part of University Day. I've heard a lot of good things about University Day. In fact, I think the thing I've heard the most about is the food at University Day. This would come up every now and then at Great Oaks. We'd have a group of college-agers standing around, and someone would say, "Hey, I heard you're coming to Henderson for University Day." And someone else would speak up who's been at Freed Harbor and say, "Oh, that's the day with all the food." That's how they knew it. So the legend of your potluck lunch at University Day has traveled all the way to Memphis and maybe farther than that too. So I'm excited to see that here in a little bit. All of you that are college age, I hope you enjoy not only the potluck lunch, but I hope you're encouraged by the bigger goals of the day too. This congregation wants to encourage you to be part of a church family. That's the consistent thing you find over and over again in people who have been faithful when they went off to college. Did you get plugged into a church family? And the Henderson congregation is a good one to do that with. I know they've got a lot of opportunities here, even a lot more than when I was here several years ago. They've done a great job of continuing to build their college program, and we hope you can get involved somewhere, and we think this would be a good one if that's what you choose to do. Our goal for the day also is what you see on the screen. We want to challenge ourselves today to ask, am I running in my faith or not? I don't know if you've ever been to a kid's soccer game before. If you have, it's a lot of fun. You probably laughed your way through it at some point. And there's different types of kids at kids' soccer games, right? You have some kids that they don't really want to be there. You can tell. And they might sit down and just pout. They might sit down and start picking the grass. One of our kids did that every now and then, and we'd laugh, and we'd try to encourage him to get up, and everybody was nice to him. But he was one, at least for a while. He started out as one who just wanted to sit down. Then there were some other ones who, they were there, and they would just sort of walk around, maybe sort of near the ball, but not really wanting to kick the ball. But then there were some kids you could tell that they were really into this. Like you wondered if they just were born loving soccer and wanted to play soccer, and they're running all over the field. If they score, they're cheering and they're excited. And all that's fine in a kid's soccer game. No matter what type of kid you are, now who cares? If your kid's the one that's chasing butterflies and picking flowers, you still go out for ice cream later and you say, "Great game, it wasn't that fun," and all those sorts of things. But some things are bigger than kids' soccer games, and some things matter if you have an attitude of running or not. There's a book I came across recently called Run, Don't Walk. I haven't read it, but I've heard good things about it. It's about a lady, you might can see it on the screen better than I can see it in the back, but it's about a lady who worked for the Walter Reed Army Medical Center. Her name was Adele Levine. She spent 6 years there before the Army Medical Center there closed in 2011. And this Army Medical Center was the world's leader and America's leader when troops would come back from overseas injured, lost an arm or lost a leg or worse. They'd come back to Walter Reed, and it was chaos, the way they describe it. It was chaos. They were rushed in and many times rushed to surgery, perhaps, and rushed out into rehab. And Adele Levine, who's writing this book, was working in rehab. And so it was constantly chaotic days. You never knew what would happen. You never knew how many people you were having to work with. But I was interested in the title. Run, Don't Walk. As if the job is too big. There are too many things to do. The stakes are too high. We don't have time for people to be lollygagging around the halls. We don't have time to stop and pick the grass and sit down and pout. There's too much to do and it's too urgent. It's too important. We need all hands on deck. Run, don't walk. In the Christian life, we believe we're in the most important thing in the world. We believe the stakes are high, don't we? We believe what the Bible says, that life is short and that eternity is real. And that we'll all stand before God for our choice, whether we've been with Him or not, whether we've let Him cover our sins or not. And that there will be a heaven and there will be a hell. And we need all hands on deck, don't we? We need everybody involved. We don't have time to just be walking in our faith. And so that's the challenge of the day. Am I running? Am I taking it seriously? Do I care? Does my life show that I care? And our verse that's leading us in that direction today is Hebrews 12, verse 1, where he says, I'll read it again, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us run. The way we're doing today, we spent our Bible class, if you were with us this morning, we spent our Bible class talking about just a little bit up from that part that's underlined there on the screen, where he says, you've got to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. You've got to start by laying aside sin. If I want to run, I've got to take off the things that are holding me back. So we challenged ourselves to think through what Satan's doing in our lives and to think how we're going to approach it in the future so we can do a better job to get those encumbrances out of the way and get ready to run. I hope you can come back tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about what that beginning of that verse calls the cloud of witnesses. What a great description. He's talking about Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, we call it. We're going to walk through the hall of faith tonight and see what we learn as we walk away ready to run in our faith the way those people did. And I'd like us to spend this morning worship hour just thinking about what it means to be running in our faith. Because I thought about it for myself, and there's sure been times in my life where I felt like I was running. Been many times when I felt like I wasn't. And I've seen other people, other Christians, who I looked at them from the outside looking in, and I felt like they were running in their faith. They were serious about it. They were going. They were moving. What were they doing that made me think that? What was happening in my times of life when I felt like I was running? What was happening? Well, I've called it today the first fruits principle. And I think this is what I was seeing in myself and in other people who I felt like were strong people of faith and whose faith could be described as sprinting and running with God. I think this is the type of thing I was seeing. I'm going to do my best to describe it this morning, and I hope we can apply it to our own lives. If you have your Bibles, remember to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26. The first 11 verses of Deuteronomy 26 are something I'm going to just describe but not read, and you may want to have the context there in front of you. I want us to imagine this morning that God takes us all on a field trip. And we close our eyes and we open them again and we find us all together back in ancient Israel somewhere around 1400 B.C. And people are streaming past us. And we just look around and people are holding baskets and they're rushing past us. And these baskets have grain and they have fruit and they have sheep's wool and all sorts of things like that. And we begin to wonder if it's a market day. And we stop someone as they rush past us and we say, excuse me, where's everybody going to? He says, well, this is Shiloh. And this is First Fruits Day. We're all taking our fruits up to the tabernacle before the priest. And he doesn't say much else. He rushes along. And so we stop, we think about it, and we look it up, and someone gets to Deuteronomy chapter 26. We say, oh, this is Deuteronomy 26. And so we walk on up, we follow the crowds on in, and we do see there's a large line that's coming up to where God and the people had set up the tabernacle in Shiloh when Joshua had led them into the promised land. And one by one, people are coming up to the priest. And we watch them as each one comes up and as they get to the front with their basket, they lay it down and give it to the priest and they say something like this. Our fathers, my father, was a wandering Aramean. He didn't have a land of his own. And his people went into Egypt and they mistreated our people there. But God led us out with a strong hand and he led us through the wilderness. And he's brought us to our land today. And I'm here today with the first fruits of that land to say that God has kept his promises and given us the land he said he would give us. And they leave it there before the priest. And then the next person comes up and says almost the same thing and gives their basket. And almost the same thing and gives their basket. And so as we look at Deuteronomy 26, we realize, oh, this is what Moses told the people to do when they came into the promised land. That there would be this big first fruit ceremony. That they would honor God, that God had fulfilled his promises and brought them in. And then we begin talking amongst each other and thinking, wow, what a powerful commitment. What a powerful idea and showing of commitment this is. And we realize this isn't the only one. We start talking and someone points out, you know, every year at Passover, they're going to come back to a place like this again. And every year they're going to come back and with the first fruits of their barley harvest. And they're not supposed to eat any of it until they bring their first fruits before God. And then about 2 months later, they're going to come back at the Feast of Weeks and they're going to bring the first of their grain harvest. And then someone else points out, and then they had the tithes that they were giving to God, their 10% of all that they had, of everything, not just their money, but their livestock. And they're supposed to bring the best of that every year before God. And when they had a firstborn son, they would bring a sacrifice to God in honor of that firstborn son. If they had a firstborn of their cattle, they'd bring a sacrifice to God in honor of the firstborn of their cattle. And I think as we came back to 2018 from that imaginary field trip back to Shiloh, I think we've come back with a strong impression that these people were really committed to God. And they're giving a lot. They're pouring a lot of their lives into honoring God for all that they have. Giving their first fruits, the Bible calls them, over and over and over again. What do you mean by first fruits? I see three things as you look at the Bible's description of first fruits. What I'd like us to do with the rest of our time is look at how the Bible describes first fruits and then see what it would mean if we applied the first fruits idea to our own life here in 2018. First fruits, it means first. Let's start right there. Let's start with basics. It means first. When they brought God their first fruits, it was the first, before they'd had any for themselves, they brought some before God. You see that in Deuteronomy 26. If you have it there in front of you, see it there in verse 2. That first fruit ceremony says, "You shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you bring in from your land that the Lord your God gives you. You shall put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish His name." Before you do anything else, you've got your vineyards and they're bringing up crops and you're getting all these blessings God has honored you with. Before you do anything with them for yourself, you bring some to God first. You see that also in Leviticus 23, talking here about the Passover week. It says, "Until this same day, until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain nor new growth. It is to be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places." Every year, as the grain begins to come up, we don't eat any for ourselves until we have first taken a part of it before the throne of God in that Passover week and said, "God, thank you. Thank you that you've given this to me." It also means in the Bible, it means best. Not just first, but also it's best. You see that description in Numbers 18, verse 12. It says, "When you bring before God your first fruits, bring all the best of the fresh oil and all the best of the fresh wine and of the grain. The first fruits of those which they give to the Lord, I give them to you." God speaking here to the priest. As they bring these first fruits in, God says, this is going to be the portion for the priest. They're supposed to bring this before the Lord for the work of the Lord. Not just first, but best. And you might remember this description that comes up over and again in the Old Testament about the sacrifices they were supposed to bring to God. "Don't bring anything that has a defect," he said. "Don't bring a lamb that has a broken leg. Don't bring a bull that is not the best of your flock. When you come before God, you bring your first and you bring your best." Also implies one other thing, I think, in Scripture. It implies that there is much more behind the first fruits. In other words, as I give God my first and I give God my best, what I'm acknowledging is that God has given me a lot more than just this. It's not just this that I'm giving to God. My blessings go far beyond this. You see that in places like Deuteronomy 26. Again, you might have it there in front of you. Part of that phrase they were supposed to say to the priest in that first fruit ceremony was, "God has brought us to this place. He's given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now behold, I brought the first of the produce of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me." Then they'll set it down before the Lord. Then they'll worship the Lord. It says, "You and the Levite and the alien among you shall rejoice in" what? "In all the good which the Lord your God has given you in your household." So God, I'm acknowledging that you've given me this. This is the first of all the good. There's a lot more that you've given me. And we can sure say as Christians, if we decide, and I hope we do, to bring our first and our best before God, we remember God has given a whole lot more to us, including even His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. In fact, Jesus Christ in the New Testament is called the first fruits. And he fits that great description of first and best and much more to come. In 1 Corinthians 15, you may know it as the resurrection chapter. He's talking about how Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And he is the first fruits of those who are asleep, those who have died. It says in verse 23, each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. And after that, those who are Christ that is coming. So Christ is the first who rose from the dead to all eternity. He is the best of us to rise from the dead to all eternity. And many more of us will follow him. He's the first fruits. Many more are to come. What an idea. Giving God our first and our best, and acknowledging that he has given us much, much more. And then we come to the New Testament. All the things we've been talking about, we know we don't offer sacrifices today. We know we don't go to Jerusalem or Shiloh before it moved to Jerusalem with our first fruits of our grain. We know we don't go with sacrifices. But Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount has this simple verse that has challenged God's people ever since. And he uses that same word, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What if we decided today here, all of us in this room, we were going to give God our first. We were going to seek him first. We're going to take Jesus seriously at that. When he says, seek first his kingdom, we're going to take that seriously. We're going to think back to what we just saw in the Old Testament. We're going to try to apply that same type of commitment to our lives. What do you think would be different if we did that? Let's brainstorm together here for a couple minutes. A few things that would be different in our faith if we really applied this first fruits idea to our life. First of all, I think it would change our worship. I think our worship would be different. I'm saying our real worship. Me, in my heart before the throne of God. You think that would be different in God's eyes if I was giving God my first and my best? You've had times of worship like I have, where you've come in tired, and it's been a busy week, and you got 100 things to do in the next week, and they're already running through your mind a little bit, and it's hard to just get things off your mind and say, Lord, I'm coming before your throne, and I'm pouring out my heart and soul in worship today. Had those days. Today may be one of those days where it's hard to worship the way you know you should be. You're not really bringing your first fruits to God. One of our big problems in worship, all of us, is we show up empty-handed before the throne of God. One of those other phrases that keeps coming up in the Old Testament when God says, I want all the males to appear before me 3 times a year for those 3 feasts. He says, no one shall appear empty-handed. Too often we come before God for worship. We come empty-handed. We come and we sit down and we have a mindset that says, somebody get up there and do something exciting. Someone get up there and make me worship. That's not the way it's supposed to work. I'm supposed to bring worship. I'm the one that brings the worship, whether I'm leading the worship or whether I'm sitting in amongst the group in worship. I'm supposed to bring the worship myself. In the Old Testament, you don't show up before the altar and say, can someone please give me a lamb or give me a bull, or did someone bring my basket of first fruits for me? You don't say that. You don't come before the Lord empty-handed. It's your job to walk in and say, I'm here ready to offer something. If I was going to give my first fruits in worship, I'd show up ready to offer something. I'd show up in my heart ready to pour out adoration before God. I'd show up ready to be engaged, as our prayer said earlier, to be engaged in the words of the songs and the prayers, and those songs be applied to my life as I sang them, and tried to think through the thoughts of the Bible lesson as I listened to it. I think our worship would be different if I were giving God my first fruits. I think my giving would be different if I was giving God my first fruits. That's one of the big emphasis of those Old Testament pastors, wasn't it? These people were giving God their first and their best. You know, far too often, whatever your age, we get in the habit of putting all our resources into us and all the things we want to get and all the things we want to have and all the things we want to do. And if I have a little bit left over for God, well, then I'll give God that. And if things have gotten tight because I've poured so much into myself, well, then God's going to have to go. You know, You might have heard the story. It's meant to be funny, I think, a little bit, of the kid who was walking to church, and he had two quarters, and one was going to be for putting the offering plate at church to give to God, and the other one was going to be to buy bubble gum after church. And he's walking to church, and he trips, and he falls, and one quarter rolls and rolls and goes right in the gutter there in the road. And the boy gets up and says, "Oh no, that was God's quarter too." That's the way we are sometimes, isn't it? That was God's quarter. We don't come before God with a heart that wants to pour out giving to Him that says, I believe in this. I'm willing to sacrifice some of my resources to give to God and to His church and to mission work and to preaching and the work of the church and communities and all the things that go into God's kingdom. I believe in this. And so I'm willing to sacrifice for it. And God's given me so much more. Why don't I start out by saying, I'm going to give to God first. I'm going to give to God best. And if you've never stated before, I don't know all the religious backgrounds in this room, but if you've never stated before, the New Testament under the covenant of Christ, God doesn't ask for a certain percentage. He doesn't say give the tithe like He does in the Old Testament. He doesn't say give 10%. But I've heard many Christians that I respect say things that have challenged me. Things like, well, if they gave 10% in the Old Testament, and we have a better covenant with better promises, why would I give so much less? And some of them have been convicted by that in conversations and said, well, I've got myself in a place financially right now where I can't afford to give that type of percentage, but I'm going to start working toward that goal. Because I want to give God more. I want to give God my first and my best. I think our giving would be different if we gave God our first fruits. I think our effort would be different if we gave God our first fruits. I think my effort and what I give to the Lord's work, to the Lord's church, would be different. You know the story Jesus told in Matthew 25 about the talents, about the five talent guy, that God gave five talents, and the two talent, and the one talent. And it's always interesting to me that he chose the one talent guy in his story to be the one who, even though he had less than anybody else, he was the one who didn't use his talents for God, his talent for God. He buried it. And God says, why didn't you use that the way I wanted you to? Sometimes I wonder if we get the mindset. God has given us however many talents you think you have. You think you're the five talent, two talent, one talent, whatever person you think you are between you and God. Sometimes I wonder if we feel like God has given us our talents for us. God's given me these talents so I can have things for myself and get attention for myself and build up a life for myself. And when you stop and you think about it, I think that's really the reason God gave us these things. You think God is thinking bigger? I think God is thinking about me putting all that, whatever He's given me, into His kingdom and going closer to Him. Sometimes I worry Christians get the attitude, God, you've given me all these things, and I'll give as much back to you as I can, but you understand, if I get too successful in life, or if I get too many good things going for me in life, you understand that I'm going to put your work on the side. And I wonder if God thinks, is that why I gave you the blessings I gave you? If I'm giving God my first fruits, I think my effort in God's kingdom would be different. And the last one I've got on this thought, I think my time would be different. I was a student right here across, I guess it was in your parking lot now, in the dorm room. It's been torn down now. But sitting in there one day, and I remember vividly a self-conversation talk I had one day. You're a college student, and you're busy, and you're doing all this stuff. And I'd gone through a stretch where I felt like, you know, Tim, you haven't really had a meaningful prayer between you and God. It's been at least a few days. You've had some prayers, short prayers here and there, and I think those are good prayers and good to keep close to God throughout the day. But Tim, you haven't sat down and really prayed for several days. And Tim, you've been studying a lot, and you've been spending time with friends, and you've been doing a lot of stuff, but you haven't really sat and listened to God in His Word in a while. You've been reading a lot of other stuff, but you haven't been really making time for God. And it led me to think the type of thing maybe we all think at some point as Christians, why am I doing all this other stuff? Why am I finding time for study? Why am I finding time for hanging out with people? And why am I finding time for playing sports? Why am I finding time for TV and maybe even video games? All these other things seem to be getting time. And Lord, I seem to be thinking, if I find five tired minutes at the end of the day, God, I'll give those to you. And it really got me thinking. I've had other conversations like it since. You probably have too. where we realize I've been pouring all my time into me and I'm putting God off. And for some reason, I feel like my time of growth with God is the time that I can just push off to another day. God deserves more than that. And if I want my faith to be running, my faith needs more than that. My faith needs that time with God. When I look back from eternity at today, what will I wish I had done today? Will I wish I had done all the other stuff and gave God 5 tired minutes, if that? Or will I wish I had taken that time first to be with the Lord, to grow, and then go out into the world in strength, ready to live for Him, ready to serve Him, because I've got first things first? You could probably think of 100 other ways than the ones I put up here. But I think if we're going to run in our faith, I think the first fruits principle is what does it. So I want to pull this together with this simple thought. What if we did it? What if we did it? What if we, starting today, we started moving in that direction? Maybe we can't get it all there today, but we're going to start moving in that direction. We're going to give God our first and our best, and we're going to make that a reality in our life. What's going to be different as that becomes real? First of all, I think our faith's going to be different. We, I think, maybe could really fulfill what Jesus says is the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, so many people, sometimes us, we never find the courage or the strength to put this into our life, to seek first the kingdom of God. But this is the secret. This is the faith secret, if you want to call it that. It's obvious, but it's the faith secret that David and Abraham and all the heroes of faith that we'll get to walk through some tonight, that this is what they got. They got it. I need to put God first, and He deserves my best because He's given me so much more. Transformed their faith. And we sometimes look at them, we say, how did they get there? Maybe I'm just not born like that. Maybe I'm just not born like Abraham and David and these people of faith. They had as many hours as we have in the day. They had the sun rose and set just like it does today. They had the same struggles, the same problems that we have today. What they got was, I'm going to start putting God first. And that built something in their lives. Our faith would be different. Our influence would be different. When you see someone who is passionate about something, even if you disagree with it, there's part of you that says, I admire their passion. We have the most important thing in all the world. John Wesley, a religious leader from generations past, is quoted, has quoted different ways in different places, but he said something like, give me 100 men who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I will shake the world. Now, if that's what he said, that's a powerful idea. Give me just 100. There's billions. Give us 100 that are really putting God first, and you'll make a difference. The world will be different behind you because people will see it. They'll see your passion. They'll see your white-hot faith, and they'll be drawn closer to God from it. Sometimes we wonder, how did the church in Acts transform the Roman Empire in just a couple generations? This is the reason. They sought first the kingdom of God in everything. God had their first fruits. It transformed their lives. It transformed their families' lives. It transformed their friends' lives. It transformed their country's lives. Everything was different. Their influence was different. And then finally, I want to mention this. I think our blessings would be different. Sometimes we worry, if I really give God this type of commitment, you're not going to mess up my relationships? People might think, they know my past, or they might think I'm too committed. They might think that's strange. Things at my job might be different. I mean, I've been pouring a lot into my job. My school might be different. I've been pouring a lot into my school. My sports might be different. I've been pouring a lot into my sports. Things would be different. But I think our blessings would be different too. Remember the second part of that verse. And Jesus says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. There's a promise there too. All these things will be added to you. And if you remember the context, He's talking about all the things you need in life. Food, clothing, shelter. God will take care of you. God will take care of me. Sometimes it is a worrisome path ahead when we think, what if I really pour my life into God? That's going to shake up a lot of things, and that's an unknown future. God says, you will have what you need. Be strong and courageous, he told Joshua. I will not leave you or forsake you. He said in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we must believe that God is and that he is what? A rewarder of those who seek him. Give God your first and your best and see. Let's see. If God will keep those promises, I believe he will. I believe he always has. If he will reward us by giving us what we need and paving the path ahead for his people. If you want to run in your faith, let us run, the Hebrew writer says in chapter 12, verse 1. Let's put God first. God has given us his best. He's given us Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins. Far too often, we are lackadaisical and we are self-centered. And we are lazy and we are distracted and we are drifting. Let's refocus ourselves this morning. Let's refocus ourselves today on what Jesus has done for us and on what we need to do in turn to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You know, David had this great moment in his life, David in the Bible. He had brought God's tabernacle into Jerusalem. But he was sitting one night with his friend Nathan, sitting around his house, David's house, the king's house, which was very, very impressive. And he's just thinking about all the things he had, all the blessings God had given him. And it finally clicked with David. He said, you know what? The ark of God is sitting out there in a tent. And here I am in this huge house of cedar. He said, Nathan the prophet, I want to build God a better house. Now, you might remember how that turned out. Solomon, his son, would build the temple. But Nathan would come back and say, David, God appreciates what you thought. He appreciates your heart in wanting to give God more and to build him a house. And God will build you a house, David. If you remember what he said, 2 Samuel chapter 7. God will build you a house, David, and you'll always have a son on the throne. Maybe we need to have one of those David moments between us and God. When we look at ourselves and we see all that we put into ourselves, and we look at how little we give to God, and we say, it's time to change that. Maybe today it's time to change that. We're about to sing a song of encouragement, where we encourage each other to live for God. There's many of them in our songbook. There's many of them we sing every Sunday. And in this song of encouragement, we have a chance to ask for prayers. Chance to become a Christian, to say you want to become a Christian, a chance to recommit ourselves. Maybe you'd like to come before your church family today, recommit yourself to God. I want to live the way I know God wants me to live. I want to give him my first, I want to give him my best, and I haven't been. Please pray for me. Please lift me up. Maybe you've never become a Christian. God gave Jesus his son for you. Acts 2, 37, 38, when they heard about Jesus Christ, when they heard that he was the Son of God, they were pierced to the heart, and the message Peter gave then is the same message that the church should teach today because it's still there in Scripture. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Maybe today's the day that you're baptized into Christ, having your sins forgiven, rise to walk a new life, a life that puts God first. He'll help you along that path. Or if we can pray for you for anything, God will give you the strength if we'll just take the first step toward wanting to give him our first fruits. If you're ready to make a change today, we can help you. Please come to the front now while we stand and while we sing.
Without one plea.